Well, so far in our study of the book of Jonah, we have witnessed Jonah's disobedience in chapter 1. The prophet refused to obey God's command to go to Nineveh and cry against its wickedness. But then last Sunday, we studied Jonah's prayer in chapter 2, his cry from the belly of a great fish, an entreaty seeking God's forgiveness. And now this morning, our focus will be on Jonah's preaching to the Ninevites in chapter 3. And our outline has 4 points. We have Jonah's commissioning, verses 1 and 2, recommissioning, I guess I should say, Jonah's obedience in verses 3 and 4, Nineveh's repentance in verses 5 through 9, and then we see God's grace in verse 10. Under point number 1, Jonah's recommissioning is stated, as we just read in verses 1 and 2. Against the backdrop of the prophet's punishment for his rebellion, but then his repentance, the Lord in his grace spoke to the prophet a second time and said in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, travel some 500 miles to that great city and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Jonah declared to them, tell them, warn them of a coming judgment. You are my voice to these wicked people. Speak what I tell you. I want these people to be reached with the truth. God, in his way, told Jonah, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now in verse 2, Nineveh is called that great city. In verse 3, Nineveh is referred to as an exceeding great city, which tells us Nineveh was truly an immense and impressive metropolis. Historians tell us that this largest city of the then known world had a huge inner wall, which was some 50 feet wide and some 100 feet tall, and it was about 8 miles in circumference, while its outer perimeter, which included smaller towns and fields, measured some 55 to 60 miles. One author writes that Nineveh had over 1,500 towers. I mean, that's amazing. Now, to further understand Nineveh's greatness, verse 3 says that Nineveh was a city of 3 days' journey. And just for some perspective, if you walked across America in a straight line, that journey would take some 4 to 5 months. But since it's illegal to walk on the interstates, you probably would have to hike trails and country roads, which don't necessarily go in a straight line. So it probably would take you some 6 months. If you decided to do this, I can definitely tell you, you would get in your daily steps. Amen? But let me just say this. To be a little bit more doable would be to walk from the top to the bottom of Manhattan. And that would take about 6 hours. But again, the point is to walk through Nineveh, taking some 3 days, tells us that it was a significant city. It truly was a large city. And God commanded Jonah a second time to go and cry against it. And aren't we glad? Aren't we glad for the second chances and the third chances and the fourth chances that God gives us to obey? The grace of our Lord is truly great. Which brings us now to point number 2, Jonah's obedience. Now, it's important to note that the fish, this great sea monster, didn't drop Jonah off at Nineveh with curbside servants and say, "It's been good to know you." Once delivered from the fish's stomach, the prophet still had to choose to obey God and go to Nineveh. And so I'm glad that we can read in verse 3, "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." You always want your life to be measured by according to the word of the Lord. In other words, he obeyed God. Now, before we go any further in this third chapter, please understand disobedience always wastes valuable time and energy and incurs God's chastening hand, meaning it is never worth the price. As one author writes, the prophet was no doubt stinky and sticky from his ordeal. which means it's always best to obey God from the start, to do things God's way from the very beginning. Life goes on so much better when we immediately and promptly and urgently heed God's call. And that's why I preach a message like this to encourage you to obey your Heavenly Father right away, and you will always be glad that you did. You know, I look back on my life. I never have had a regret because I obeyed God, but I've had many a regret when I disobeyed God. Well, we see again Jonah's obedience, and it unfolds as we read. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. It took Jonah, in his obedience to God's command, 3 days to walk from one end of Nineveh to the other, which certainly included, I'm sure, visits with the city's ministers, dignitaries, and perhaps even the king himself. And en route, he proclaimed these words. This was his message to the Ninevites, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I'm sure Jonah's passionate declaration included more than just this one statement. What we have here in the scriptures is a two-part summary of his sermon. We have what we could call the cliff notes. In part number one, Nineveh had a 40-day grace period, a window of opportunity to repent. And what does it mean to repent? Well, repentance is turning to God, turning back to God from our idols to serve then the true and living God. And we see that statement in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. Part number two of Jonah's sermon, if Nineveh did not repent, in other words, it did not turn back to God, it would be overthrown. Now, the word overthrown, if you recall, was used of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Genesis 19 speaks of this, just devastation. Verse 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Verse 28 of that same chapter, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Friends, God's judgment, which was and is crushingly real, awaited Nineveh if it did not repent. You know, I think sometimes we forget that God judges sin. God judges nations who do not repent. Again, I'm not sure how that overthrow would have how that would have looked for Nineveh had they not repented. But we do know what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now let me quickly say, divine eternal fire and brimstone judgment awaits all men, all women, all young people above the age of accountability who do not repent. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Friends, hell is real. Hell is real. And people will know hell is real 2 seconds after they leave this life who have never repented of their sin. And today, God's judgment is coming, which means today is the day of salvation. Today, you are in that 40-day window. Today is the acceptable time. As Hebrews 2:3 adds, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Again, Jonah's obedience. Well, we come now to our third point, and that's Nineveh's repentance. In response to Jonah's message from the Lord, verse 5 states, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, the fact that the Ninevites believed God was the key, for faith is the answer to any relationship with God. We all are familiar with that verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And believing God means we are justified. Believing God means we are saved. Believing God means we are not confounded. We are not put to shame. Again, how important it is that you and I believe God. Ladies and gentlemen, if we don't believe God, we cannot please God. And thankfully, the Ninevites believed God. They believed Elohim, and that's the word there for God, the triune God. They accepted as God the God that Jonah preached, and what followed was obedience. Believing God led them to obeying God, meaning faith and obedience all go together. We sing trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are not obeying God, you are not believing God. And Nineveh gave this testimony that they believed God by their subsequent response to what Jonah preached to them. And so their inward faith was declared by their outward actions. You remember James tells us in James chapter 2, verse 20, faith without works is what? Is dead. Now, what did their faith in God cause them to do? Well, verses 5 through 8 tell us their faith in God caused them to proclaim a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands. Led by the example of the king of Nineveh. You're talking about the king. Historians tell us it was probably Ashurdan III. The city did five things. Number one, they fasted. And this denial of both food and water included not only the Ninevites, but their domesticated animals as well. Now you ask, well, why the inclusion of these beasts? Well, just as brute animals share in the evil effects of man's sin and such have been subject to vanity and groan for deliverance, so symbolically they must share in the benefits of that repentance, which is, of course, the escaping of God's wrath. And second, the Ninevites and their animals wore sackcloth. And what is sackcloth? Well, it's a coarse, dark cloth made from goat or camel's hair, and the wearing of it signified sorrow and repentance. And number three, the king, verse 3, tells us, sat in ashes, which was a sign of helplessness and despair. He put aside his robe, he put aside his royalty, so to speak. And he said, as he sat in ashes, I am helpless. I am in total despair, God, before you. No wonder God heard their cries. Can we imagine the President of the United States sitting in ashes as he, with a remorseful heart, pleaded God for forgiveness? Number four, together the entire city, verse 8, prayed. They cried mightily unto God. Literally, the Hebrew says here, they prayed with strength. They prayed with sincerity. They were like the prayer warriors of James 5. They prayed fervently. It took energy when they prayed. Sometimes I catch myself just praying rotely, going through the motions. You know, you and I should be worn out physically after we've prayed. We should understand that we exerted energy. We burned some calories. after we prayed. And number 5, this city, verse 10, states, they turned from their evil way. And this evil is further described in verse 8 as, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. The Hebrew word for evil refers to moral depravity. They turn from their moral depravity. While the Hebrew word for violence ascribes some vicious and oppressive force, if you recall, Nineveh was known for its cruel practices, especially to its prisoners of war. You can tell a lot about a nation's moral fiber by how it treats its prisoners. And so again, the king and the Ninevites did what? They fasted. They put on sackcloth. The king sat in ashes. They prayed, and they turned from their evil ways. And then the king declared in verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? By their humble contrition, the king and all of Nineveh hoped that Jonah's God would relent of his judgment and turn from his anger and thereby spare their city. Now let me say, this fear of judgment from God was startling because the Assyrians were a very cruel, violent nation who feared no one. Remember what Sennacherib said to the Israelites. Here we see the effect of what can happen when God's prophet, his preacher, obeys the commission God gives him and proclaims the message of repentance. This is what happens when God's ministers of the gospel are faithful. I say this kindly. One of the main reasons this country is where we are at, the Senate about ready to vote on the Equality Act, the House of Representatives having already passed this act, is because preachers have stopped preaching the truth of God's word. They no longer say, thus saith the Lord. They no longer call God's people back to God. They no longer say, except ye repent, God will judge you. God will judge you. He will chasten you. He will correct you. And so might I proclaim to you, unless you repent. And let me just say this kindly, we all need to repent. There are none of us that can cast that stone. I know I need to repent. So unless we repent, we too will not go to hell, but God will judge. Whom the Lord loveth, he judgeth, he correcteth every son whom he will. As God's servant, I can't just tell you I'm okay and you're okay, because we're not okay. I have to speak the whole truth of God's word. How unpopular that might be, but that God judges unrepentant sin. Let me say it again. God judges unrepentant sin. God would not be God. He would not be true to his word if he did not judge unrepentant sin. And what effect, then, the Spirit-empowered truth has on the hearts of men and the transformation of lives that occurs through the faithful proclamation of God's word. And Nineveh, my friend, is living proof of that. Friends, if Nineveh can repent, so can America. Well, what was God's response to this faith-filled repentance? Well, the answer is found in verse 10, and here we have our last point, God's grace. Verse 10 says, and God saw their works. He saw the evidence, the fruit of their repentant hearts. He saw their fasting. He saw their praying. He saw their sackcloth. He saw their ashes. He saw their turning from sin. And so what did God do? He repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Aren't you glad for that last statement? He did it not. I hope you don't get the idea. I'm hoping that God will just rain fire down upon America. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying the Church of Jesus Christ repent before God has to bring down his fires of judgment on our country. God doesn't change. Now, you say, well, God repented of the evil that he said he would do. What does that mean? Well, God doesn't change his holy standards, but he does alter his intended outcome in response to our actions. He does relent. And here repentance produced something his grace and mercy had to respond to. And so he withheld his judgment. He did not destroy this city. Now, subsequently, the Assyrians, if you know anything about their history, did return to their wickedness, and God then did destroy them. And that took place some 150 years later. Nineveh was laid waste in 612 BC, and the book of Nahum recounts this divine judgment. But here we see what happens when sinners humble themselves. They pray. They turn from their wicked ways. God does hear from heaven, he does forgive their sins, and he does heal their land. He does show his grace, his amazing grace that saves the wretched of life. And folks, we all are included in this class of people. Friends, America, like Nineveh, needs to repent. In all my lifetime, I have never seen this country so promote and so condone sin and be so hardened by sin. We call evil good, and good is called evil. When the constitutional rights of Christians are being suppressed and canceled by the newly declared sexual rights, this country is in spiritual peril. It's in a free fall. Now, I don't know how many days we have to repent. God gave Nineveh 40 days. I don't know how many days we have. But if America doesn't repent, God has to judge it, or else God will have to apologize to these other nations. What is needed is an army of Jonah-like pastors and evangelists who will cry out against the wickedness of this nation and call America back to Christ. Except ye repent, ye too shall all likewise perish. America needs each Christian man and woman to be a witness, not only the Jonas, not only the evangelists, but every Christian man and woman to be a witness of the saving grace of Christ in his or her own life. I appreciate it. I talked to a man yesterday, and he told me how everywhere he goes, he passes out tracts. You know, that warmed my heart. He was a light in this dark world. And honestly, who can tell if God will turn away from his righteous anger that we perish not? Since God bestowed grace on Nineveh, he can surely shed his grace on America. On men and women who cry, God, be merciful. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Again, this passage shows that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Look how God went after Jonah. And look how God used Jonah. I mean, God wanted Nineveh to be saved. And the lengths that God went to bring that witness of the need of repentance to those people. I mean, he gave Jonah the ride of his life to bring the gospel message to the Ninevites. God wants to call people, nations, back to himself. And so don't stop praying. Don't stop reaching out to your unsaved coworker, family member, or neighbor. If God's truth and grace could cause the Ninevites to repent, an evil and vicious people to repent, that same truth and grace can bring repentance and life to those around us today.